Good morning and welcome to Walking with Jesus Through the Word, one chapter per day. I am Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church. Good to be with you. Glad you could join me as we're back in the Gospel of John today for our 843rd day together in the Word of God, John chapter 7. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Word. It's rich, it's full, it's a feast and delight to us every single day. Every chapter is full of truth and powerful truth and shows us more of Christ, more of ourselves, more of your will for us. Father, speak to us today by your Spirit through John 7. Write it on our hearts that we might see Jesus and walk more closely with him by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, John chapter 7. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." After saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, "He is a good man," others said, "No, he is leading the people astray." Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. And the Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking of my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered, "I did one work, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Could it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from. And when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So Jesus proclaimed, as he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, 'You will seek me, and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." We'll stop there. John 7 is an interesting chapter. Parts of it are puzzling because Jesus' interactions with his brothers about whether or not he was going to go up for the Feast of Booths could be a little bit confusing. You know, his brothers at this point in time do not believe in him. It says verse 5, not even his brothers believed in him. And they're provoking him to want to go up and make a public appearance and a public display in Jerusalem at the Feast of Booths. And it really is quite sinister what they're doing here, because I think, what could be the possible reason they would have for wanting him to do that, right? They don't, if knowing they don't believe in him, right? So if they don't believe in him, and they're saying here, "Leave here and go to Judea that your disciples also may see the works you are doing, for no one works in secret if he wants to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." What reason could they have for wanting Jesus to show himself to the world if they don't believe in him, but to get rid of him? I think that's the reason why they're saying this, is they're hoping that he'll be arrested, put on trial, condemned, removed. Maybe not crucified, but, you know, publicly condemned, put in his place, you know, maybe beaten, released, and maybe he'll just stop all this nonsense. We do know from the other Gospels that his brothers made at least one attempt, probably multiple attempts, to come and get him to come back home and stop all this preaching and teaching and claiming to be the Christ. So then Jesus tells him, "My time has not yet come." And then he tells them in verse 8, "You go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." And after saying this, he remained in Galilee. But then later he goes up to the feast. So was he lying to his brothers when he said, "I am not going up to this feast"? Or did he simply mean that he's not going to play their game? He's not going to go up and make a big public display of himself? Or did he not intend to go up, but afterwards he was in prayer and the Holy Spirit convicted him? You see, Jesus has a human nature as well as a divine nature. And in his human nature, maybe he didn't want to go up. Maybe he wasn't planning on a human level to go up. And yet when he prayed and the Spirit convicted him, "You do need to go up," he decided that he would go up in obedience to his Father who spoke to him by the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's the best understanding of this. He's not trying to have a large public confrontation with the Jewish leadership. Why? Well, he tells us in verse 6, "My time has not yet come." By the time we get to chapter 12, he's going to say, "The hour is at hand. My time has fully come." And that time, Jesus' time, is the time of the cross. The main thing that he came into the world to do, die on the cross, be raised again from the dead. It's not time for that yet. And so that's why he's trying to play this with wisdom, right? To approach this situation with wisdom, as he advises his own disciples, be wise as serpents, but innocent as doves. He's trying to do that. He's trying to be harmless and innocent, but he's also trying to be wise because he doesn't want to get caught in a trap by the Jewish leadership. It's not yet time for that. So he goes up in private, but the word about him is spread. He's done miracles. He's done miracles on the Sabbath. The word about him is spread, and he's just being sought after, but he's not going out into the public yet. And so these rumors are all starting. Finally, the middle of the feast, it's about 3 or 4 days into the feast, he gets up in the temple and he starts teaching. Remember when he was 12 years old? In Luke chapter 2, Jesus was in the temple teaching, and everyone was marveling at the wisdom that he had, at the answers that he had. Well, here he is at 31 years old, probably something like that, and he's up in the temple and he's teaching, and everybody marvels. Everybody marvels at him. Jesus had wisdom that was beyond mere human wisdom, for he was the Word of God made flesh. But he hadn't been to any of the rabbinical schools. He hadn't studied formally with any of the teachers of the day. And so they wonder, where does he get his teaching? How does he have his learning? And Jesus tells them, you don't need to wonder, my teaching's not mine, but it's the teaching of him who sent me. And here he makes it clear that he's been sent into the world by the Father to bring glory to the Father by revealing the Father, by revealing the truth of God's will and God's ways and God's kingdom to God's people. Now, they're all hung up on the fact that he healed someone on a Sabbath. And so, when Jesus says, I did one work in verse 21, and you all marvel at it, he's not saying that he's only done one miracle, period, by this point. He's talking about the one miracle of healing that he did on the Sabbath day in John 5, where he was accused of breaking the Sabbath. And he says, but if you circumcise someone on the Sabbath day, that's work, right? That's not, but you do it in order to honor God. How much more is it to honor God to heal someone on the Sabbath? So he's trying to get them to see that there is a heart of God that is behind the law, and they're missing the heart of God behind the law because they're caught up in legalistic self-righteousness. There's two ways you can approach the law. You can approach the law to see your own sin and inadequacy, and to see what it reveals about the holy character of God, the heart of God, and you can be seeking that, in which case you come in humility, you come in repentance, you come in faith. Or you can approach the law to see yourself righteous and say, what are the rules I have to keep so that I can be self-righteous, righteous in myself? In which case, you're going to miss the heart of God, you're going to miss the conviction, and you're not going to approach it with humility or faith. The law is not just a list of to-dos and to-don'ts. It is a reflection of the very character of God, and it is designed to convict us. And if they knew that, if they had approached the law that way, they would have seen that this Jesus who was among them was actually the law of God in human flesh. He was the heart of God sent into the world in the form of a man. He was the Torah, the teaching, the way. He is the truth of God. He's the life of God sent into the world. But they don't approach the law to see God. They approach the law to promote themselves, and so they miss the whole point. We can do that with Scripture. If we think the point of Scripture is to somehow validate and vindicate ourselves, we'll miss the heart of God. We'll miss the call to humility and faith. Well, Jesus continues to preach, and the people of Jerusalem continue to wonder, is he the Christ? They have all sorts of confusing ideas about it. They say that when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from in verse 27. But then later they say, oh, but when the Christ appears, he's going to have come from Bethlehem in verse 42. So some of them are saying when the Christ comes, no one's going to know where he comes from. And others say, well, when the Christ comes, he's going to come from Bethlehem, not from Galilee. Well, Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 9 foretold that Christ would come to Galilee and that his light would shine in Galilee. So maybe they missed that part. Why would they miss that part? Because they had a prejudice against Galilee and a preference for Bethlehem. Why? Because Galilee was a mixed area of Jews and Gentiles and Samaritans, and it was 100 miles away from Jerusalem. Bethlehem was squarely in the heart of the tribe of Judah, and it was only about 5 miles from Jerusalem. And so the people have a prejudice against Galilee, and so they want to turn a blind eye and say, well, he can't come from Galilee because the Messiah is going to come from Bethlehem. So they miss it. We miss things when we have assumptions, presumptions, prejudices, ideas that we put into our head that keep us from seeing the truth. Approaching the Word of God to be self-righteous, looking at people through a lens of prejudice, that keeps us from seeing the truth of God. Well, let's close by taking a look at what Jesus says here on the last day of the feast. The last day of the feast, a great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus is telling them on the last day, which is the great day. The great day of the Feast of Booths was a day of great celebration. One of the things they celebrate, the Feast of Booths is all about remembering the wilderness wanderings. So they live in booths and in tabernacles for 7 days because it's remembering the way that they wandered in the wilderness. Well, one of the things that happened when they wandered in the wilderness is that they were thirsty and they wanted water. They grumbled for water. And what happened in the wilderness? How did they get the water? Remember that? Moses struck the rock, and the rock poured forth water. And then after that, Moses was to speak to the rock, and the rock would bring forth water. Jesus is now taking them from looking at the rock to looking at himself. He's saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And in fact, if we will come to Christ as the rock who gives us the living water, we will actually become ourselves springs of living water, because the Holy Spirit, who empowered Christ as the anointed one, will empower us as Christians to be like Christ, to be little Christs. And the anointing of the Holy Spirit will mean that living water will flow from us. What does that mean? Not only will we be spiritually refreshed, but we can spiritually refresh those who are around us. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the gift that we all get. But it only comes if we set aside our self-righteousness, we set aside our presumptions, our prejudices, we come to Christ to seek him for who he is. We hear him, we believe in him, we trust in him, and we're used by him. It has to all be about him, because he's the one who's worthy, and he's the one who gives us the living water, like he told the woman at the well, and then he's the one who makes us into springs of living water, as he says here in John 7. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to refresh our dry and thirsty and weary souls. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit so that we might share the refreshment you've given us with others. May we come to you in faith, look to you in love and worship, and then look to represent you to a world in need. We pray all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, thanks for joining me for John chapter 7. What a great chapter. We'll be back in the book of Job tomorrow, picking up with Job 41 and 42, wrapping up the book in the next couple of days. Hope you can join me for that. And as always, I do hope you have a blessed day in the Lord.